The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Windy day here in St. Louis on Concordia Seminary property. We broadcast from KFUO Radio. But the sun is shining. We're going to head to Florida via the phones. And you have the opportunity to ask the pastor, Don Moore, from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Welcome back, Pastor.
Thanks.
Good to have you here. Once again, refresh our memories. Where exactly is Apopka, Florida?
Just kind of on the northwest corner of Orlando in central Florida.
So are you a suburb?
I think recently it has become. It's gotten so close that both of those cities are growing.
So you're real handy for Disney World. Whenever you want it, it's there, huh?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah. Do you get to see any shuttle launches, that kind of thing?
Well, I haven't been over on, years ago I was over on the coast for one, but I can actually see one if I look one out my front door.
Is that something? How about that? Well, some former Army chaplains are warning Congress not to repeal the military's Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy on gays. We're going to listen to a little report on that, and then we'll get your comments, okay?
Okay.
Retired officers now recruit chaplains from evangelical churches. Former Army Colonel Rich Young said,
"Compelling chaplains to replace biblical truth with political correctness not only steals from the chaplain their religious freedom, but also directly harms our military."
Retired Lieutenant Colonel Arthur Schultz said the churches he works with have told him what their military chaplains say about repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
"If this passes, they're out."
Steve Coleman, Washington.
Pastor, apparently the retired officers who now recruit those chaplains say officially condoning homosexuality would violate what their chaplains believe the Bible teaches about morals and marriage. If you were a chaplain, how would you feel about this?
I think I'd probably feel the same way. I don't know if I quit over it, just because there are a lot of things that chaplains have to deal with every day that have some contradiction to their understanding of Scripture. You've got Jewish chaplains there, you've got Muslim chaplains there. Standing beside a Baptist guy is going to have his conflict. So it's not directly appropriate to the job to deal with things in a political way like that.
Mm. Yeah, you'd be uncomfortable, though, I suppose, huh?
Well, I certainly couldn't say that was the right thing. Uh-huh. There's no way I could even apply it. But that doesn't mean that you have to quit.
Yeah, because then you're leaving all those people that need a chaplain without service.
Including the guys who are gay and taking pressure, and the people that are not gay and are taking pressure. I mean, it's hard enough being in the military. You add that kind of stuff to it, and you get all kinds of trouble.
We've got so many stories that deal with church and state issues, it seems, these days, more than ever before. Virginia State Police chaplains can invoke Jesus during prayers again. State Police Superintendent Stephen Flaherty reinstated a policy allowing chaplains to use the name of Jesus on Wednesday. Under former Governor Tim Kaine, who chairs the Democratic National Committee, Flaherty barred chaplains from praying in Jesus' name after a federal appeals court said prayers delivered on behalf of governments cannot favor one religion over another. Religious groups had asked Virginia Governor Bob McDonnell to reinstate the policy. The Republican governor says chaplains should be allowed to pray according to their consciences. Do you ever pray at civic events?
Well, it's been a while, but I have done so. I did in the state house here in Florida once, and with the county commission.
And were you allowed to pray in the name of Jesus?
The state house did not want me to, but they weren't real adamant about it. There was a tendency to fuss if it came up. And then in the county commission, they didn't say anything about that at all.
So did you?
I did.
Ah, good for you. Yeah.
There was some hooting and hollering.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
But were you nervous about that?
No, not really. It's kind of a strange strange thing being a chaplain these days. You know, there was a time when people understood chaplaincy to be about the faith of the person who's doing the chaplaincy and to be of assistance to the people that needed it in the service that they were rendering that faith talk to. But, you know, it's a little silly to have a chaplain and say that faith issues matter and then tell them you can't talk about your faith in the way that you understand it. There's a huge contradiction there.
Yeah.
It doesn't really make any rational sense. If you don't want the people that you have there as chaplains to speak their faith, then you shouldn't have chaplains.
Our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm wondering if you folks in Florida are keeping an eye on what's happening in Arizona. A Latino clergy group says it will file the first lawsuit challenging Arizona's tough new law targeting illegal immigration. The National Coalition of Latino Clergy and Christian Leaders plans to file the suit today in federal court in Phoenix. A draft copy of the lawsuit obtained by the Associated Press shows the group will ask a judge to issue an injunction preventing authorities from enforcing the law. The group plans to argue that federal law preempts state regulation of national borders and that Arizona's law violates due process rights by allowing pretrial detention of suspected illegal immigrants. Florida certainly has its share of immigrants. Is this an issue that folks in your church are thinking about?
I'm sure it's on their minds. I really haven't had a chance to talk to them about it, but there are many immigrants in this town we live in. They come here to work on the farms, and many of them are here illegally. There is a lot of mission support for them here, you know, from the churches trying to help them take care of themselves under difficult circumstances because they're mostly very poor.
Uh-huh.
And we don't usually concern ourselves too much with the legal aspects of it because it's not seen as the issue when we're trying to help them.
You're trying to provide some human care.
Yeah. Now, on the other hand, it is a law that they're not supposed to be here, at least not in that capacity. But you know, it's a pretty important issue anywhere along the border.
Yeah, are you aiding and abetting by providing human care?
Well, I would say no to that. Human care is human care. I mean, even there's nothing keeping me from going down to the local jail and helping guys that are there either, you know. So
yeah.
I don't consider that a contradiction, really.
But not a tough issue yet for you.
I would say it's not a tough issue because it's very a strong thing here. We have many Hispanics from all over the Southern Hemisphere and Mexico here, and they have their opinions, and they are able to voice them. We have actually quite a few more legal immigrants here than a lot of places have as well, and they have also have their opinions, which are not as uniform as you might think. So there's protests on both sides of that issue here on a pretty regular basis.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, here's an issue. Concealed weapons would be allowed inside churches, synagogues, or mosques if their clergy agree under a bill headed to the full Louisiana House for debate. The House Criminal Justice Committee approved the measure, sponsored by State Rep. Henry Burns. Churches would be required to notify their congregations in writing if they plan to allow congregants to carry concealed weapons. State Representative Barbara Norton voted against the bill, saying she believes it would make people feel less safe in their houses of worship. Where would you stand on that issue?
It's a pretty uncomfortable place to be thinking, I guess. There have been troubles in churches. I don't really feel like there's any place for that stuff in the congregation. It's just a little odd to think that you have to use guns in the church to defend yourself. It's not the usual way of Christians. Christians do battle in armed forces and in police forces and that sort of thing, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's a government function, and it's certainly approved by God to be paying attention to that stuff. But in a church, it doesn't. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's good at all, because it's I'm not concerned with what the lady said, that it will make people feel less safe in there. I don't think that's really the point, because I think that's probably debatable. But the difficulty is, now we're trusting our safety in a Christian context to our own efforts, and I'm not sure that's a good idea. I don't think I'd like that at all, actually.
Make me uncomfortable.
Yeah.
The Supreme Court has refused to order removal of a congressionally endorsed war memorial cross from its remote site in the California desert. In a 5-4 vote, the court directed a federal judge to look again at Congress's plan to transfer the patch of federal land beneath the 7-foot-tall cross made of metal pipe to private ownership. Federal courts had barred the land transfer as insufficient to eliminate concern about a religious symbol on public land in the Mojave National Preserve. The justice's ruling signals a greater willingness to allow religious symbols on public land. The Mojave Cross was erected in 1934 by the veterans of foreign wars as a memorial to World War I dead. It has been encased in plywood for the past several years to comply with all these court rulings. Are there overt demonstrations of Christianity on billboards and crosses and such in the South?
Oh, sure. A lot of them.
A lot of them, yeah.
Yeah, this is a pretty pronounced place of faith for a lot of people. I think it's mainly evangelicals that go to that effort. Lutherans are pretty quiet about their faith. They live it and they act it, but they don't put it on billboards so much. But down here, it's a pretty forcible thing to make the announcement of the presence of churches and the messages of God and that sort of thing is right out there in public.
Hmm. Certain denominations are stronger in certain areas.
Yeah.
In the Midwest, of course, this church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there's lots of Lutheran churches and schools. Mm-hmm. Not so many in Florida, is there?
Well, not nearly as many, but there's a pretty strong presence around here in Orlando.
Is there?
Yeah, we have two circuits in the Orlando area, and there are 15 churches here, just Missouri Synod. And there, of course, the other synods are here also. So there are a good number of Lutherans here.
Uh-huh. But there is a difference, isn't there, between worship in an evangelical church in your neighborhood and what goes on at your church?
Well, yeah, sure. You know, as it turns out, people worship according to their understanding of faith, and their style of worship sort of rises out of that. And I think that's true pretty much of every denomination. And so Lutherans, although you know it's not as uniform as you might suppose, down here it probably is a little freer in form than it would be, say, in Illinois or someplace. But we're a much more orderly liturgical society, Lutherans are, than most of the other denominations here.
A lot more tradition?
Yeah. And you know, like I said, it's not uniform. Most of the churches here have some sort of contemporary form also. Even that tends to be more formal than what other churches do.
Do you have a major mega church there in the Orlando area?
Oh, there are several, yeah.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but there's a very large Lutheran church here, too. It has, last time I looked, about 4,000 members.
Hmm.
That's a pretty big church.
And school?
Yeah.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What are some of the issues that your parishioners are bringing to you when you visit with them? What are their concerns these days? What kinds of questions do you get?
Well, mostly what people are worried about these days is their finances. I have a goodly number of elderly people in my congregation. It's kind of a twofold concern. Their health is failing. That's just something that happens when you get older. And they have to make a lot of hard decisions about what they should consider doing in their current age, you know, how beneficial will it be if you're 80 years old to get a hip replacement, that sort of thing, and whether that's a godly thing to consider one way or the other. But also the their finances are so difficult because a lot of them are on fixed incomes. And things are very difficult these days financially for just about everyone. The churches are suffering hardship because of that as well. So,
are you getting by at St. Paul?
Well, not really. I mean, we're having a pretty hard time.
Are you?
Yeah.
And that seems to be such a prosperous area, that Orlando area.
Yeah. Well, I think that's probably true. But for some reason, this difficult age has become very difficult for churches because the attendances are down and finances are down, and so all of that is really hurting almost all the churches around here.
Let's go to the phones. Christy has a theological question for you. Hi, Christy. You're on Ask the Pastor.
Hi. I had a question about the Holy Spirit's role, and I was working just on a little study, and it came up. I got to thinking about my question when I was answering another question about why it's important to know that the Holy Spirit acts in your life just as Christ would. And they were kind of referencing John 14 about how Christ is talking about sending the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, after he's gone. And I was just sort of wondering about pre and post Christ back in the Old Testament and then after he had left, because we know from Genesis that he was hovering over the water, so he was there. for instance, like David, who had such a heart for God, and then when the Pentecost came, you know, the disciples were just like night and day. Sorry. So I was a little nervous.
Go slow. It's okay.
Okay. So I guess what I was just wondering about was the role of the Holy Spirit maybe prior to Christ ascending into heaven, because I don't see how you come to Christ without the Spirit. So what was he doing? I don't know if this is a question that you can answer. Or I was just wondering what your thoughts were about that. Do you understand what I'm asking?
I think so, yes.
Okay.
Thank you, Christy.
It's a pretty difficult question to answer because clearly there is no faith without the Spirit's work.
Okay.
That's a given in Scripture, and that's what Jesus was talking about—that the Spirit would come. On the other hand, in the Old Testament, we haven't had Pentecost yet, so you've got to wonder how that worked. But the Holy Spirit is referenced in the Old Testament a number of times, and clearly there was faith at work there. I can think of one example where there are even degrees of that function visible. When Elijah and Elisha are talking, and Elijah is about to leave, Elisha asks for a measure of the Spirit that he has, and that granted, and all like that is different from what he had already.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the trouble we have with this is not so much whether there is Holy Spirit or not Holy Spirit among believers, because I think Scripture is clear about that, but the question tends to be about degree and how it manifests itself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is a problem that we have in our reason that runs into trouble. If you look at the way Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit on many occasions, but especially in 1 Corinthians, you see him talking about the way it manifests itself differently according to the will of God for each person. So all
mm-hmm.
believers have the Holy Spirit. The most important aspect of that is faith, saving
mm-hmm.
faith, and that's true throughout the time of God's work among us. But sometimes they'll be speaking in tongues, sometimes there's healing, sometimes there's prophecy, and those things manifest differently in everyone in different strengths, or at least apparently in different strengths, according to the circumstances that God sees and wants to accomplish his purpose there. So when Jesus is talking to his apostles and he says the Spirit is going to come, he's talking about Pentecost pretty specifically,
mm-hmm.
because they didn't have to wait for Pentecost to have the Spirit, though, because he breathed on them when he came to visit them in the upper room, if you remember,
uh-huh.
and gave them his Spirit.
Uh-huh.
And I think they had it already, and it manifested in a certain way, but he wanted it to manifest in a different way, because the apostles were going to go out into the world and be the birth of the church. They were going to write the Scriptures in the same way that the prophets did and that sort of thing. So their manifestation looked stronger, even though their faith concerning salvation is exactly the same.
Okay.
And so I guess what you need to just kind of think about is that the manifestation is different, but and maybe even the direction of it is different for each person, because it's trying to accomplish certain things that God has in mind for you. But it's not that it doesn't exist in the Old Testament or that it's less, because the faith is the same.
Okay. So there's nothing different. I've heard it said that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But that didn't change after Pentecost. Could
That's
you
right.
have said the same of that pre? And I do understand what you're trying to go after. I don't want to split hairs and stuff like that.
Yeah, yeah.
But
well, I want to answer your question, too.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay. I do appreciate that. I do appreciate your help. Thank you.
Well, sure.
Thank
okay.
you, Christy.
Bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman's got a question for you, Pastor.
Yes, I have a comment for the pastor. Talked earlier about these liberal clergymen in Arizona protesting the enforcement of this law. That I would just wonder if they would also, say, support me if I went into Mexico without a passport, visa, work permit, or anything, to work there, or at the same time disregard Mexican laws, and then at the same time also want the Mexican government and taxpayer to give me all kinds of social benefits. I wonder if those liberal clergymen would support me in that.
Yeah, you got to wonder, don't you?
Yeah.
It seems like a pretty major political concern, doesn't it? I don't know whether it has anything to do with liberal theology or not. Maybe it does. My own feeling is I try to support the folks that are here in a way that I would anyone that is needy. But on the other hand, I kind of feel like God sets authority in place, and the law is set there with that authority, and it's supposed to be observed by Christians. And so we should respect it and try to deal with that properly. And just disregarding it or trying to say it shouldn't be is not very good.
And just what I was wanting to bring out, these clergymen advocating not obeying this law in Arizona,
yeah.
Would they support an American going into Mexico and deciding what laws among the Mexican laws they were going to obey or not obey?
Yeah, I'm sure the Mexicans would have something to say about that.
Yes.
Thanks for the comment, Herman. Thank you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, let's see from your perspective if you agree or disagree with what these Southern pastors are saying. The once vibrant Christian South is beginning to become a boneyard of religious history, warned a Raleigh, North Carolina pastor. There may be a church on every street corner, but many of them are dying, if not dead already, said Tyler Jones, lead pastor at Vintage 21 Church. Jones has joined several pastors this week to sound the alarm on the decline of the church in the South, a decline that he believes is happening faster than anywhere in the country. And the decline, they say, isn't due to the external changes in the South, such as urbanization and intellectual and cultural growth. Rather, the problems are within the church. In the South, the people are not unreached, but wrongly reached, Jones said. Churches have failed to understand the gospel and how it applies to people's lives in a rapidly changing culture. Christian faith in the South exists primarily in name alone, he stated. Do you see it that way?
This is one of those things that I really have a hard time with, because churches are they belong to God, and they manifest by the Spirit, not by technique and performance related stuff. It's just, you know, we're having a hard time with our churches in this country because God is not turning heads for some reason in the way that He has done in the past here. I don't know what the reason for that is. I don't think I would say we're doing evangelism wrong, although that might be so. I don't think that's the problem. The problem is that people are ungodly right now, and they're staring away from churches, and that has to come from preaching the word and using the sacraments and evangelizing people. You do that with your family and your friends, etc. Now. I don't know. There's something wrong with there.
He says, though a majority of residents in the South claim to be Christian, many are being taught quaint moralism over the gospel.
Yeah.
And he says moralism is the greatest form of self-worship, he warned. We'll come back to that and take your calls as well at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we return with Pastor Don Moore from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Apopka, Florida, on Ask the Pastor.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. Come, visit Concordia Seminary, but don't expect to find all our professors on campus. In these days after Easter, pastors throughout the United States gather in regional conferences. They'll be hearing presentations from professors of Concordia Seminary, presentations to help them provide the best pastoral leadership to their parishioners. It's not only in classrooms. The professors of Concordia Seminary serve the whole church.
A true Christian could give their parrot to the town gossip. Do you agree with that? It is one of a number of quotations that appear on church outdoor signs around the country. However, as with the majority of such sentiments, it disagrees with Holy Scripture. On the next broadcast, we will help you to analyze these and other religious sayings from a law and gospel perspective.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Under the new pro-abortion health care reform bill, states can opt out of being forced to provide abortion and insurance plans. Opting out requires passing legislation in each state saying no health care plan will pay for the killing of unborn babies. Tennessee was the first to successfully pass this critical life-saving legislation, done by a strong bipartisan majority. Many states have expressed interest in doing this or are already in the process. Here in Ohio, my good friend and a friend of preborn children, State Senator Shannon Jones has gotten the ball rolling. It'll be pro-life heroes like Senator Jones and others who quickly step up to the plate to protect unborn babies and their mothers from Mr. Obama's health care plan underwriting abortion on demand with your tax dollars.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Chaplain's Plea. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Some former Army chaplains are warning Congress not to repeal the military's Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy on gays. The retired officers who now recruit chaplains say condoning homosexuality would violate what they believe the Bible teaches about morals and marriage. They spoke at a news conference hosted by the Family Research Council's Tony Perkins.
If chaplains are forced to counsel same-sex couples or are limited in the moral teachings that they can present, you can look for Orthodox Christian chaplains to exit the military.
The U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom says China, North Korea, and Saudi Arabia are still among the world's worst persecutors of people of faith. The just-released 2010 report also keeps Iran, Burma, Sudan, Eritrea, and Uzbekistan on the Commission's list of countries of particular concern for violating religious rights. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of the Sunday Morning Moments of Assurance, as well as the Moments of Assurance that airs every weekday noon hour. The psalmist once wrote, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." I want to assure you today that he will. Give me a chance to do that through Scripture, Story, and Song on this Sunday's Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
On the next Lamplighter Theater.
Oh, who are you?
Toby told me about your mother, so I've come in to look after her. I'm old Mother Mannequin, and I come from the Royal Dwarf Show. And there's not a one of us more than 3 feet high.
I'm Britannia.
Oh, you ran away from home.
I never was so wretched in all my life before. It was that blooming circus.
Don't miss the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor, KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest, Pastor Don Moore from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Was it quite a cultural shift for you when you moved to Florida and to take this church, to take this call, Pastor?
No, not really. I had spent a lot of time down here already.
Oh, you have?
Yeah, I was from Miami before I went to the seminary, so coming back down here was not a terrible big change.
Oh, I see. For some reason, I thought you were from the Midwest.
Well, I grew up there, too. I spent some time in Evansville, Indiana, and some time in St. Louis, and We moved around a good bit.
When we went to the break, we were quoting a pastor who said moralism is the greatest form of self-worship.
Yeah.
Jerome Gay, lead pastor of Vision International Church in Raleigh, also views moralism as a pervasive problem in Southern churches. He says, too long within the South, Christianity has been presented as a list of don'ts. Don't go to the club, don't join the frat, don't do this, don't do that, he pointed out. As a result, we've increased in this culture of the de-churched, people that have been burned by church, experienced a ton of hurt, he said. And they don't know, well, they don't actually know Christ because they haven't been presented with the God of the Bible. They've been presented with a list of do's and don'ts. Do you concur that churches in the South are very legalistic?
Well, I concur that they can be. I wouldn't just make a blanket statement like that. I wouldn't even say it's necessarily prevalent, but it may be here more than other places just because that's their history and heritage. But I don't agree that that's a problem. Frankly, as history shows us, people like moralism. So a lot of times the moralistic hammer and preachers are the ones that gather the big crowds. It's just, you know, we have to really finally face up to it as God that grows churches. He will use his scriptures and his words and his spirit to make people's hearts change. And he does that where he wills. And sometimes it just doesn't make any sense to us how that works. We have this, a different sort of environment now to contrast the moralism because our society is much more immorally tending, and so it's pretty easy to dismiss the moralism and not look so much for the self-righteousness and go to the immorality because it feels better sometimes. But I just don't think that's new stuff. That happens in every society one time or another, and it just depends on what people are thinking.
So. People want to be told.
Yeah,
do's
sometimes
and don'ts.
They do. Yeah,
yeah.
I mean, if you can tell them how they can set themselves up to be good in God's graces, they're going to like to know what that is, so that they can go try and do it. On the other hand, if they get the feeling like that's impossible, like they really should, they might turn away too. So that goes both ways.
I wonder about that statement, about the decline of the church in the South, and this pastor saying he thinks it's happening faster there than anywhere in the country.
Is that something
you talk about in your circuit?
Well, we have issues here with that. Our circuit's having a hard time, like I told you. But I think that's pretty much a problem throughout the country. The Europeans are having this problem, have had for quite a long time, And I think it just has to do with the competition out there is appealing. In some circles, the Satan is winning, so it looks. And so churches wane here and they grow there. And there are growing churches and there are dying churches. And that's kind of the way it works out because God's got his hand on the thing and knows what he's up to, but we don't. And the idea for us is just to stay faithful to what we understand faith to be.
Do you think that some people are staying away from church because they think they just can't afford it right now and they don't want to freeload?
It's funny. That seems like such an absurd notion to me, in my faith. But I know that people do think like that to some extent. I had a lady actually say something like that to me, that she was concerned that she wasn't able to give very much right now, and I told her, just don't worry about it. Do what you think you can do, and God will bless it in the same way he'll bless what you hear. And that seemed to satisfy, but I wouldn't suppose that everyone is going to hear that. A lot of people are just not going to ask that.
Perhaps maybe that's something pastors should be addressing themselves.
Yeah, maybe.
Maybe they'd hang on to a few of those people.
It's possible. Like I said, it seems an odd place to stand in faith, but I can imagine it being something that's an issue.
So what happens if a church is running a deficit? What do you do? Do you get a loan from some other churches or from some district office, or what happens?
Well, this may come as a great surprise to people, but almost no church makes money. We're not really in that business. And when people get a little bit ahead, they tend to give it away to some mission thing.
Uh-huh.
And most churches are running behind. I think that's probably always true because of the nature of churches. But it doesn't close churches except on very rare occasions because people will struggle on and suck it up and do what they're able to do. So being in deficit is not really a big new thing. It's just people are not here as much as they were. They're not able to give as much as they were. It makes them reduce ministries to some extent and functions, and it makes everything more difficult. But it also bothers the conscience that you're not able to do what you used mm-hmm. to do. So I think it's more a mental thing than it is even a monetary thing.
So do churches ever merge?
Sure. Yeah, they do. The churches do to find a way to cope. They'll share a pastor, as so many congregations there do. There are a few down here that do that too. They'll find ways to raise money. They'll find another church that they can cooperate in some function, like sharing a school or something like that. That kind of thing is really common.
Do you have a shortage of pastors these days, or is there a surplus?
Well, I think there are quite a few churches that don't have pastors right now. There are plenty of people, it seems to me, more recently going into the ministry than used to, even just 20 years ago. But it's very much more difficult for congregations to pick up the tab on salary and benefits, especially with families and that sort of thing. It's very expensive. And so some of them are just ducking it and trying to make do.
I remember a few years back visiting my sister in the Keys and worshipped at, I think it was Isla Mirada. There's a Lutheran church and then one in Key West.
Right.
And the one in Key West had a vacancy at the time, and the pastor would come from Miami on weekends to fill that gap, fill that need. And that was a long drive. That's like 130 miles, isn't it?
Yeah, more even. Yeah. Mm. It's a long run. That's kind of a problem in the Keys. Isla Mirada is about halfway down, and then Key West out all the way on the end. And when they get empty, there's a real problem there.
Yeah. Do you get out and do that kind of thing? Or do you have enough to do right there in your own parish?
Yeah, most guys who are sole pastors in their church have plenty to do. I don't get out and help other churches too much. I will go and do something at a nursing home or a retirement facility or whatever and try and help them out a little bit. But I haven't. And pastors do go back and forth between churches to cover vacancies and vacation and that sort of thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So, we consider, we here in Missouri and St. Louis would consider Florida be a paradise, but it sounds like it's a challenge these days.
Yeah, well, I don't think it's any different than the rest of the country is experiencing. I don't imagine that it is anyway. One of the good things down here is that we have a lot of retired pastors around because a lot of them come down here. So that helps a lot with some of the ministry issues.
Now, you've got a governor's race going on down there in Florida.
Yep.
And Chris now is going to run as an independent, I read in the morning paper.
Oh, I didn't hear that. I knew he was thinking about it.
Yeah, I think he made the announcement. Florida Governor Charlie Crist intends to pull out of the Republican primary and run as an independent for an open Senate seat. Three confidants said yesterday, setting up a three-way race. Crist told the Associated Press that he has told no one of his decision and had not made up his mind Wednesday, but three Crist confidants said he told them that he plans to pursue the Senate seat as an independent. Is this something that people in your church are following closely?
Yeah, that's important here. I think it is everywhere because politics is affecting everyone in such a great way, and that particular race is a strong example of the difficulty because Charlie Crist is a Republican guy. He ran in a conservative sort of manner, and people understood him to be that. And then, now he's not so much, and people are getting a little tired of that. So they're looking at someone who is more conservative, or at least someone that they hope will be. And so he's been lately appealing to independents and Democrats more, and we'll just have to see how it comes out. But, you know, that matters, because if you have a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or someone who can't really tell the difference in the Senate, it makes a difference.
Now, does that tend to polarize your members of your congregation?
No, not so much. The area that I'm in is pretty conservative politically.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, what's your question for Pastor Don Moore?
Hi, Paul. Pastor Moore. A coworker and I were having a conversation about, Paul says that we should not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. And the discussion, I call it that, it was kind of heated, broke down to, if my spouse is an unbeliever, my husband specifically is an unbeliever, and I am not. I am a Christian, and my husband doesn't want me to attend church, then my coworker's position was that I shouldn't, because he was the head of our household. But I think that, you know, when Peter said we must obey God rather than man, and God said to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy and praise him in the assembly, I think that you're not submitting to your husband as the Lord. You need to go to church.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Oh, I think you're right.
And
the unequally yoked conversation is a difficult one, because Paul says that specifically in the context of marriage, but I think you really need to remember that he says don't become unequally yoked by entering into a marriage where you are a believer and the proposed spouse is an unbeliever. He does not say that if you find yourself in that environment that you should leave it. Both of those things are there.
Right. And my reading of that passage seems to suggest that how some people say that if you're in that type of relationship, then you can leave. But it says that you must stay, and the spouse has the option of leaving, but there's no mention of divorce.
That's right, yeah.
One other question.
Let me just interrupt you before you go any further. I hate to do that, because it's not really polite, but I just want to remind you that he also says that by staying there, you are a blessing
right.
to him.
Yeah, your children would be heathens otherwise. I think Peter says that.
Yeah. Well, it's an issue. And when you are in a marriage with someone who is an unbeliever, your faith it stands there as a lesson and as a blessing, and it even makes you a holy instrument for God in that relationship, and it should not be dismissed.
Right.
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead with what you're going to say.
The other question is, when Jesus says that if a person divorces for other than marital unfaithfulness, I've heard that the word in that passage, I think it's Matthew 19, is porneia.
Mm-hmm.
Which has to do with repeated sexual depravity.
That's a difficult word to sort out all the ramifications, but it's something up that line, yes. It is when there is a sexual immorality in the marriage, that's basically what we're talking about. Most people would place that in connected to adultery, primarily, but I don't suppose it would have to be specifically and only that. You got to remember there also that Jesus says that divorce happens because of sin. It's hardness of heart.
Right.
And you know, so he doesn't approve of it specifically. He says Moses gives you that out, but he doesn't approve of it specifically. And I think he would much be happier for someone to try working on it as much as possible. On the other hand, human beings are human beings, and sometimes we just can't endure. and so even though we should try to do our best with that, sometimes it doesn't work out well.
Right. And Paul knows I'm a member of Grace in Atlanta.
Mm-hmm.
And so as a member of a congregation in the South, I would have to disagree with any blanket statement that suggests that Christianity is on the decline in the South. I think we have certain reactionary pockets that don't advance the gospel here.
Yeah.
And I think that every Christian's responsibility to study to show him or herself approved to God and, you know, constantly be working to enable ourselves to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can speak that truth into all the different situations we find ourselves in instead of just coming down hard on somebody because we think we have the moral high ground.
Right. That's right. That sounds like you got that right on the nose.
Well, Jan, if you'll stay on the line, because I'd like to ask you this question, too, and Pastor as well. What demographic makes up the biggest group in your church? Is it the older people? And what about the millennials? We had this story the other day about the millennials not going to church, not reading the Bible, not praying, but feeling spiritual. Do you see that in your congregations? What about that, Jan?
Well, Grace is a congregation of 80 communicant members. And when we called our pastor back in 2002, the membership had dwindled to close to 10.
Oh.
So, yes, those 10 people, I was the youngest. And I'm 50 now. So I would have to say that with his advent, it has really changed dramatically. The demographic at that point was 80% or 90% middle-aged European ancestry. You know, my oldest son was in the first confirmation class that we'd had in 50 years at that congregation. So I think that, Pastor Moore, you said earlier that by their fruits you shall know them. If there's any decline, God is speaking on that congregation. Currently, our demographics are, we have probably 60%, 18 to 44. We have a really large group of kids. I would say they're fully 20%.
So you got a good mix.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, Jan.
Oh,
appreciate
thank
it.
You.
Thanks, Jan.
Uh-huh.
Is that a concern among other pastors in your district that if we don't attract the younger generations that you are going to close up?
Well, I think that's on a lot of people's minds. I mean, I just don't think that's appropriate thinking. church is what it is. It succeeds or declines on how the Spirit works through what's happening there. And we try to take an awful lot too much credit for that stuff, I think. Now, you know, if there is a demographic within your community that you're not getting to, then you should try.
Mm-hmm.
If they're young or they're old or they're white or black or whatever they are, then you should be trying to go there because that's ministry. You minister to the people that you're touching. And if you're not touching someone that's there, you should go try and touch them and have a relationship. That's what we're supposed to do. just as Christians. Whether it will succeed or not is not up to us. We are supposed to be faithful to the Word and to the sacraments and to the ministry of faith in the area that we're in and wherever else we might reach a hand. But I really think it's a bad idea to take too much credit or say God is condemning a church that's not growing. I think that you really have to be careful about that.
Are there a number of young people, younger generations, living in your area, perhaps working in the service industry or at the amusement parks and that kind of thing?
Sure, yeah. There are a lot of young families here because there's a lot of work here that doesn't exist in other places. And it's not, I mean, it's a pretty broad range, though, because, you know, a lot of the people that work in those amusement parks are retirees because they are able to be there year-round. They don't come and go with, you know, when you're in school and when you're not, and they're dependable people. They have good work ethics generally, and you know, that stuff is preferred. Another environment that may not be so. Young people are having a pretty hard time getting jobs these days because, you know, there aren't enough jobs to go around, and so you have that kind of trouble everywhere. As far as what's going on here in this particular area, we have a very broad demographic here, just about anything you can imagine, and we're supposed to be trying to touch that.
I wonder if you have anyone, any couples worshiping in your church that are living together but not married.
Not that I know of. I sure hope not. if it does happen, and then we try to work it out.
It happens with retirees.
Yes, it does. Sure.
Yeah.
And you know, there have been some relationships that had to be dealt with that way. But you know, it's not something that you should ignore when it's happening. And you know, it needs to be dealt with because it's not the way that faith acts, and people need to recognize that. So it's a ministry issue, like everything else is just about that has to do with sin, and so when it happens, you deal with it. That's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't mean you throw them out necessarily, but if it becomes an unrepentant problem, then you can maybe go there. But generally, you just try to deal with it.
Mm-hmm. Does your wife get involved in your ministry?
As much as she's able. Now, as it turns out, she's wheelchair bound, so she has a hard time these days. She used to be an organist, and she was very helpful to me in a lot of areas. She still is to some extent. She goes with me to some places and helps me out. She made a hospital call with me just a couple days ago.
Uh-huh.
So she's very helpful to me that way, yeah.
And due to what? MS?
No, she had a fall a couple years ago. And she hurt her neck.
Oh, my. So you're a busy guy.
Yep.
Yeah, you got a lot on your plate.
I got two little boys in the house, too, so.
Oh, you do.
Yeah, 5 and 6.
Well, I can identify with you. My father was a quadriplegic, and
yep.
Yeah, I can imagine. You've got a lot of work to do. It's nice that she makes a call with you.
Yeah, she wouldn't have it any other way.
Can do that. That's awesome. Well, I want to thank you for being with us today. What kind of day are you going to have there in Florida?
It's going to be a beautiful day here. It's supposed to be right around 80. The sun's shining. Supposed to be good.
Uh-huh. We were down your way for spring training. Do you ever get to do any of that?
It's been a long time. I would love to do that again.
Yeah, take the boys. How old are they?
They're 5 and 6.
Oh, my goodness. What a young family.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great. Well, thank you for being with us today. From Apopka, Florida, at St. Paul Lutheran Church.
It's been a long time.
Pastor Don Moore, thank you. Tomorrow, let's take a look at the roster here. See what the lineup has for us. Dr. Victor Raj will be here for Ask the Pastor between 11 and noon. Bye-bye for now. Be back tomorrow on the Bible Study. Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.
You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.